Verse 37 of the book of Luke, "Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadareans asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear, and he got into the boat, and he returned." That is, he returned to the city of Capernaum from the area of the Gadareans. These people in the area of the Gadareans ask Jesus to leave because he has set a man free from demons. The demon had identified himself as Legion because they were many. And they were so fearful that they said, "Please leave us." And note the verse I just read said that Jesus just got in the boat and he left. He didn't argue with them. He didn't say, "It would be far better for you if I stay." He didn't say, "The signs of my messiahship are healing and the gospel being preached to the poor. And if I were here with you, you guys would be incredibly blessed." When they said, "Go away," he got in the boat and he left. And it illustrates to us that Jesus does not come into our lives unless we invite him. In fact, I believe that we have to say to him, "I give you everything." And I think that we need to say it from time to time because we take it back. We give it to him, and then over the course, we start taking things back. And it's a good reminder for us to say, "Lord, I have laid my life down on the altar, and I am yours, and I give you my life. Have your way with my life, whatever you want to do, wherever you want to take me, however you want to use my life, I am yours, and it is okay with me." And I believe that we have to do that because I believe that Jesus will stop when we say, "No, I don't want you in that part of my life." He says, "Okay." But when we invite him in, it's interesting to me that we could also, the Bible says, give no place to the devil. You can give place to the enemy in your life. I believe it's good from time to time to go before the Lord and say, "Lord, forgive me for the place in my life that I've given to the enemy, for the seeds that I've sown to the flesh, for the fears that I've cultivated in my mind, for the things that I've allowed the enemy to get into my home, my family, my life. And Lord, I reject that, and I don't want to give any place to the enemy." Maybe some habit that you used to battle and now you don't. You just have given into it. There's no more a struggle that is there. I believe we have to say, "No, I will not allow the enemy to have this place in my life." Now, in contrast to verse 37, we pick it up in verse 40. "So it was when Jesus returned," again, that's to the area of Capernaum, "that the multitude welcomed him, for they were waiting for him." What a contrast between those that said, "Go away, we're scared." There are people today that are scared to give their lives to Jesus. They want their own life, and they're scared that if they give their life to Jesus, Jesus is going to make them do something that they don't want to do. Jesus is going to make them go places they don't want to go. Remember when I was a teenager, my sister's husband went to go build a dam in Venezuela. She moved down there for a few years, and she called me up one night and she said, "Robert, I was thinking of you." "Okay, why?" "Because there's a giant spider." I don't like spiders. I should never announce that from the pulpit because inevitably you guys have very bad sense of humors. And you use the things I confess against me. But that's all right. I can handle it. And she goes, I came home and on my screen door, there was a plate-sized spider on the screen door. And I just thought about you. And I remember thinking, "Lord, you probably want to send me to Venezuela just because of the spiders, you know?" As if God's up in heaven saying, "How can I make Robert's life the most miserable that I could I know. Let's send him somewhere like Venezuela where there are huge spiders that are there." We don't have to fear God. We don't have to fear what he's going to do with our lives. We just surrender it, and our lives will be blessed. Again, it's not that there wouldn't be any difficulties or hardships that we face, but regardless, he is with us, and that is a blessing. That he's with us in the dark days, even in the valley of the shadow of death. Even, lo, Jesus said, "Till the end of the age, I am with you." And so they welcomed him, and they were even waiting for him. And I like that. I like that I'm waiting for him. "Lord, come into my life. I'm waiting for you. I want to see you move. I want to see you do something in my life. I'm waiting for you." Immediately, And behold, verse 41, there came a man named Jairus, and he was the ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. Now, this is the area of Capernaum. If he is the ruler of the synagogue in Capernaum, then he has had some dealings with Jesus, because this is Jesus' hometown. It was the synagogue at Capernaum that Jesus had opened up the scroll of Isaiah and read, you have anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and the list of the signs of the Messiah. And then he closed the scroll and he said, today these things have been fulfilled in your ears. In other words, he started his ministry by claiming that he was the Messiah, and they drug him outside to throw him over a cliff. This was in the synagogue in Capernaum. Now, I don't like to jump to conclusions, so there is a possibility that Jairus wasn't there that day. There is a possibility that Jairus didn't try to take the life of Jesus. However, being the leader of the synagogue in Capernaum, by the way, if you visit Capernaum today, you can actually see the foundations of this very synagogue. There are very few places in Israel that you can go, I know this is where Jesus was. In Capernaum, there's one that's built from about 350 AD, but then underneath that, and they've got some of the floor excavated out so you can actually see it, would be the actual synagogue that Jesus would have been in and would have read those things in. It's pretty amazing. But we can kind of, like I said, I don't like to assume too much, but I think, okay, Jairus was probably there. I don't think it's too much of a stretch to say that Jairus tried to take the life of Jesus, that he listened to what he said and he became angry. But something happened in Jairus' life. His little girl fell ill and was laying at the point of death. He was so struck by it, he didn't know what to do. But he had remembered that Jesus had touched and healed people. The only hope for his little girl was to humble himself before a man that he most likely tried to take his life. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing how God has worked in this man's life and all of the arrogance and the pride of the Jewish leaders? Jesus spoke more against the religious leaders than he did about anybody else. More against the religious leaders than he did against the sinners. I wonder if that might not even be the case today with the church in general. Jesus might say the same thing. And now this man is humbled and he comes before Jesus. And verse 42, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age. She was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Let's go back to verse 41. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was the ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet, for he begged him to come to his house. He had fallen down at the feet of Jesus, not kneeling down at his feet, but actually falling down before him in a desperate cry. Then it tells us that he had an only daughter who was dying. And Jesus immediately goes. Now that kind of amazes me, because if Jairus was in the synagogue when Jesus tried to kill him, Jesus could have said, oh, now you want me to go and help you. Before, you're trying to kill me. Now, you want me to help you. And I submit to you that if it were you and I that were there in the circumstances that Jesus was in, that we would at least have those thoughts. That when the person who had tried to kill us came and said, can you help me? We would go, I don't think so. I don't generally help people that try to kill me. But Jesus is so forgiving that he just goes with Jairus. It is amazing. It speaks of the amazing forgiveness of the Lord, that there's no one here, no one alive, who could say, God can't forgive me. I have, wronged him. He'll never forgive me. There's no one alive who cannot be forgiven. And Jesus just illustrates that by his love and his care for this man and his compassion for this man whose only daughter is dying. Verse 43, there's an interruption. And I got to think Jairus is in a hurry. Jesus shows up and there's people waiting for him, and he makes his way and he falls down, and all the people, they'd make room for Jairus. He was the synagogue leader in Capernaum. It's a Jewish city. Everybody went to the synagogue. They all knew Jairus, every one of them. He falls down before Jesus and they'd make way, and Jairus would be in front of Jesus, I would think. I would be. Come on, let's go. I'm taking my house. Start marching. Then all of a sudden, verse 43, now a woman having the flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all of her livelihood on physicians, could not be healed by any. Flow of blood for 12 years, she would have been considered unclean. For 12 years, she had sought physicians and not been able to be healed. All of her money was gone. Remember, Jesus is now being thronged, meaning that as the crowd heads off towards Jairus' home, they're all around him. And says that she came from behind and touched the border of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. Now, that's interesting. Because in her mind, she said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. So she reaches out and she touches Jesus. And as we're going to learn in a minute, power comes out from Jesus and heals her. It reminds me of when someone goes to Paul and says, I need you to go and pray for someone who's sick. And Paul says, I can't leave, but here, take this sweatband. Take this cloth that I've been using while I've been working and go take that with you. And takes it with him. And when they get there, she's healed. People have taken that and said, well, there was, you know, a magical quality in the sweatband of Paul. Television evangelists have taken it one step further. And for $49.95, you could buy one of their sweatbands so you could unfold it over, you know, whatever body part you have and be healed. One particular evangelist that was selling handkerchiefs like that actually had his handprint put on it, his handprint. And during his television broadcast said, here's my handprint, and you can put it on. Now, I've got a friend who actually would had some experience with this particular evangelist, said, I took great pleasure in blowing my nose in his hand with the handprint that was on there. Some would say, well, boy, that's, you know, a bad thing to mock. I don't think it's a bad thing to mock. Because, yes, there was a point of faith at which somebody, when they got that handkerchief from Paul, they knew the power of God was in Paul's life, and somehow there was faith that said, when I get this, God's going to heal me. It wasn't the cloth that healed them, it was the faith that was a point of contact, a point of faith that allowed them to be healed. It's like when someone goes to the prayer room or up to me after a service and says, pray for me. We pray for them and they're healed. There's a point of faith, I believe, that is released, and God honors that. Some people believe if I can just go and have this person pray for me, I'll be healed. And they go and that person prays for them. And it might not even be that there's any special power in that person to heal people. God hadn't given them a gift of healing. But that's that point of faith. The Bible tells us that people would put out stretchers in Jerusalem, and when Peter would walk by, while Peter was involved in the church there, that his shadow would fall upon the people who were sick and that they would be healed. Nothing magical about Peter's shadow. It was simply that they had connected Peter to Jesus. And so in their minds, they said, this is the point of faith. That's why I believe these crooks and charlatans, these so-called faith healers that'll spin their coats around during services and go through all kinds of funky things, there's real, genuine healings that take place there. Not because there's anything about them that God would ever want to use, because I don't believe there is. I believe they'll be judged by God because they're about money. That's what they're about. I think God will judge them for that. But God honors the individual who says, if I can go to that event, I believe God will heal me. And then God reaches out to some and touches them. A point of faith. I believe there's a point of faith in a lot of areas of our lives. Things that receiving gifts from God. I had a conversation with a friend of mine this week about praying in tongues. About, you know, just I never got the gift of tongues. What should I do? I said, you know what? Just take a step of faith. Get by yourself. Make some noises. See what happens. No one's around to laugh or anything. Just get by yourself and make. It's a point of faith. It's just saying, Lord, I'm going to step out in faith. If you've got it for me, then give it to me. You say, Lord, I want to share, but I'm scared. Step out in faith. Begin to share. Just who knows what God's going to do if you just step out in faith. begin to share. You say, oh, I really want to do a Bible study at work. There's an opportunity, but I can't teach the Bible. How do you know that God won't gift you? Step out in faith. What's the worst that could happen? You stink. That's the worst. The worst could be people could go, this is pretty bad. I don't think I'm going to go. Well, that's not so bad. If we think it's bad, it's generally because of our pride. In other words, if I step out in faith and something fails, and you guys know I'm not afraid to have something fail. I'm not afraid to tell you guys, I thought I heard from God on this, but I didn't. Because I'm no different than you with my communication with God. I don't have a one-way line with him. He didn't call me up on my cell phone. Robert, got a new idea for you. And it's only arrogance for a pastor, a leader, anybody to go, you know what, I never make mistakes. Whenever I start something, it's God. And that's just arrogance. And sometimes we don't step out in faith because sometimes we're afraid. Sometimes there's fear. Sometimes we just haven't been encouraged to step out in faith. But sometimes it's a little bit of arrogance. We're afraid to get out there and then have to go, well, that wasn't really God that told me. I'm not afraid to tell you guys that. You know what makes me not afraid to do that? Because I know you guys don't always hear from God either. Sometimes you think you do and you don't. So how can you judge me? Right? I mean, you just go, well, Robert didn't hear from God there. It's obvious. It's like I said, I'll grind it in reverse, you know, beep, 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 back on out of things. Not be afraid to say, but you know what? We've stepped out in faith so often and seen God meet us there. It's a tremendous thing. It's just that point, that contact of faith. And that's this woman. She just reaches out in faith. Sometimes I'll pray this way. I'll say, Lord, I don't know if this is what you want us to do, but I believe it is. And you've said that anything that is not of faith is sin, and that it's impossible to please you without faith. And so, Lord, I'm going to do this. We're going to do this, if it's the church, believing that you let us. Just believing it, because it's not a sin. If I'm by faith believing you, and if it's not you, then just don't bless it. Just show us and reveal it to us, because God's big enough to do that. And I found that there are times when that happens, when I get into it and go, that wasn't God at all. I thought I was hearing from God. I wasn't hearing from God at all. But then there are other times where God just does tremendous and awesome things. There are other times where, even against the flow, this whole campus, when we started the East Campus, it's just so interesting how many people said, what are you doing? Even after we started, and for 2 years, we were less than 200 people. Our other campus was a couple thousand. We were less than 200 people in this campus. And I had somebody who would count, and they'd come up to me and go, okay, we had 190 today. There's 212 last week. What do you want to do? Well, I think we'll just keep teaching and just see what God's going to do. I think the Lord was testing our faith to see. And I look at what God's done today through both campuses, and I'm amazed. God uses faith. God honors faith. Faith is the means by which we receive from God. If we don't have faith, we're not going to receive. Faith in God, not faith in faith, as some people, what is faith in faith? It's like nothing. You put faith in the wrong person, you make a mistake. You put faith in the right person, you put faith in a person you can trust, you never make a mistake. So when you put faith in God, it's so much can happen and so much happens in our lives. Point of contact, and she's healed. Jesus, verse 45, says, "Who touched me?" When all denied, including her, wasn't me. Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, who touched me?" He's like, you know, what are you talking about? Everybody's pressing up against you, and you say, who touched me? But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me." Now, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and fell down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Now let's pause here for a minute. We'll come back to this. But let's go back to the beginning of our story. as Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, who's kind of used to getting his way and used to people following him, says, "Will you come? Because my daughter's dying." And then he's on the way, and then who touched me? And Jairus says, everybody. That's who. No, I felt power. And this woman comes forward trembling, and I can see Jairus going, my daughter's dying. We can't wait. Waiting on God sometimes is one of the hardest things that we do. Believing that God should have moved by now, but he hadn't done it. We just haven't seen our child saved or God move in our marriage the way that we believe that he ought to move. Bible says, "Do not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you faint not." Some of us are in a holding pattern, just going in circles. Okay, God, doesn't seem like you're doing anything. My husband's still a jerk. I keep praying for him, keep whatever. I'm in a holding pattern. We don't like it. We don't like being in the waiting room. But the Bible says those that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength and will mount up with wings like eagles and run and not be weary and walk and not faint. That's to mount up with wings like eagles as we wait on him. Well, Jairus is being tested here. Certainly, Jesus needs to move faster. And now he stops to have a conversation with this lady and he's got to be frustrated. In verse 48, he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Now, her faith in Jesus has made her well. There is false teaching often has a grain of real truth in it. And the false teacher takes it to this extreme, makes it into something that seems new. And as I've said many times, if it's new, it's not true. If it's true, it's not new. So the Bible says, if anybody comes to you teaching you anything other than what you've already heard, let him be accursed. In other words, the Bible's going to have it. If I come to you next week and say, "Listen, I was in my room and God gave me a new message to give you," then you know it's not true. You know to reject it. If I come and say, "Here's what the scriptures say," and I can back it up in the scriptures, then you know that you can receive it. But they take it to this area that's wrong, like the teaching on faith. That says that faith is the means by which God wants everybody healed. They misuse faith. And God wants everybody rich. Trust me, I wish in my flesh, I wish that was a true teaching. I'd like to never get sick. I'd like to never get a cold. I'd like to never get a sore throat. I'd like to not get a terminal disease. I'd like to be rich. I'd like to have everything that I ever really wanted. I'd like that teaching to be true, but it's not true. It's, in fact, self-seeking. It's not surrendering to God. Paul prayed that I might know you in the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your suffering. People today say, "Lord, that I might know you in a brand new Corvette." That I might know you in a, you know, whatever, you know, because God, I know you want me rich. You own the cattle on 1,000 hills. And there's this teaching that's so bizarre that it amazes me that anybody believes it, because it's so far out there. So we go the other way. I call it the rubber band effect. We teach against it, which it needs to be taught against, because we don't follow Jesus so we can get rich. And Jesus doesn't just want you rich. He wants to enrich your life with true riches, with things that really matter, not physical things, which is coveting, seeking after stuff, and steals people's lives away from stuff. And how many people, for the love of money, have been shipwrecked in their faith? The Bible says many, many, many. But we go the other way. And now we lose the real teaching on faith. The power that is in trusting in the Lord, just saying, I trust you. I believe in you, and I know that these things can be done. We lose that. I think that's happened. I think we're so scared of that false teaching that we're afraid to tell people, hey, your faith can cause you to receive from God. Your faith. Jesus told the guys that lowered the paralytic, it's your faith to his friends still on the ceiling. It's the faith of your friends. You guys made him well by your faith. I love that. My faith can be used in other people's lives. I can believe God for something in your life. Isn't that amazing? Faith is a, I believe it's a powerful thing when it's put in God, trusted in Him. And I believe there are things that we don't receive in our lives because we don't step out in faith. Salvation, Abraham believed God. Abraham said, Lord, you told me I was going to have a kid, and this guy that's not born in my home is my heir. I think it's Genesis 16. And God said to Abraham, this man will not be your heir, but you will have a seed that will come from your womb. And the seed, which he meant, was the Messiah, by the way, not Isaac, his son. But the Bible says that Abraham believed God. See, faith is trust, it's belief, it's connected. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him righteousness. What did Abraham believe? He believed that God was going to give him a son. When Abraham believed God, that he was going to get a son, God accounted it to him for his righteousness. He gave him credit on righteousness. Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet, but because he believed him, God said, I'm going to give you the credit. That was the greatest extension of credit you've ever seen, when God extended it to Abraham and to David and all the Old Testament saints, because Jesus hadn't died yet. All of them got saved on credit. Then Jesus paid the debt. And he not only paid the past debt, he paid our debt. So we're no longer saved on credit, but because we believe God. So we receive salvation because we believe him. It's by faith that we have been saved, not of ourselves, lest any man should boast. So it's our faith that brings us into salvation. Believing that God can forgive my sins. It's by faith. Who knows what else God could do? Who knows how God could use you? Who knows what doors could be opened? Jesus said, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea. That's tremendous. We lose that power because of that false teaching. It makes me hate the false teaching all the more. Because we've lost the real essence of what Jesus is talking about, because these guys have turned it into Corvettes and houses and money and health and wealth instead of the real power of God to set people free, change lives radically, save children and parents and marriages and relationships between fathers and sons and daughters and fathers. That which really matters in the long run, that which matters throughout eternity. Mountains in our lives that we think can't be moved, but faith moves those mountains. He says to her, go in peace. And while he was still speaking, someone came to the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher. While he's waiting, you can see Jairus saying, I knew it. I knew this delay. She's dead. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him saying, do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well. Can you see how this whole section back at Capernaum is on faith? He now says to him, just believe. The Bible tells us that when Jesus went back to his hometown of Nazareth, during his ministry, his headquarters were in Capernaum, he had grown up in Nazareth. When he returned to his hometown of Nazareth, that he could not do many great things there because people didn't believe. There were things he couldn't do because they didn't believe. Now, you think, well, did that mean that people went to him and said, Lord, I need to be healed? And Jesus prayed for people and said, I'm sorry, you just don't believe, so I can't do many great things here. I don't think that's what it was. Everybody Jesus prayed for was healed. These were the signs of his messiahship. It's why everybody's not healed today. Everybody was healed during his ministry because those were the signs that he was the Messiah. Jesus today, for whatever reason, chooses who he heals and whom he doesn't. That's his business. But in those days, everybody was healed that he prayed for. What does it mean? It means they didn't go to him. It means that when he showed up, there were lepers, demon-possessed, and sick that didn't go to Jesus. They just didn't ask him. The Bible says you don't have because you don't ask. He couldn't do many things in Nazareth because they didn't believe. They just went, I'm not going to go to Jesus. He can't heal my leprosy. I remember him building my table or building a wall in my house. He can't heal me. So he just didn't go. Not believing. So when he says to Jairus, only believe, he's saying, let's go. Don't stop now. Don't turn around now. Only believe. Hey, only believe. Take it to Jesus. Call out on his name. Only believe. and she will be made well. When he came to the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, James, and John, the inner three. Why Peter, James, and John got that special treatment, we don't know. They're kind of clowns. When you study in the gospel, it's James and John that, you know, went to Jesus and said, "Can we have the right and left in the kingdom?" It's Peter that constantly fought over who was going to be greatest in the kingdom of God and had foot and mouth disease. Gail Irwin says that God chose these guys as the inner circle because they were the biggest goof-ups, and God would show you that he could use you by using them. Maybe that's true. And the father and the mother of the girl now all wept and mourned for her, but he said, "Do not weep, she is not dead, but sleeping." And they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand, and called, saying, "Little girl, arise." In the Hebrew, it's Tabitha Kumi. "Little girl, arise." Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately. And he commanded them that they should give her something to eat, think to show that she wasn't just a spirit, but that she was physically raised from the dead. And her parents were astonished. It's probably an understatement. But he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Can you imagine that? He tells the ruler of the synagogue, "Don't tell anybody." Why? Because Jairus could get up and go, "Guys, what happened last week?" We'll talk more at another point, because we're running short on time, just about why Jesus told some people that they weren't to tell them. Part of it was he was being rejected. There were reasons they were following Jesus, and they weren't the right reasons. They were following him for the miracles and not to give their lives to him. But may we walk in faith. May we reach out and trust in him enough to say, "Lord, I believe in you, and I trust you, and I'm going to step out in faith." Maybe there's a mountain that needs to be moved, and you can trust God. Like Abraham, who just believes him and received righteousness. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. May we reach out and apply faith in our lives. Maybe you haven't taken a struggle you've had to God, just simply because you assume, well, God, it's not going to do anything. Maybe it's a healing. Maybe it's a marriage problem. Maybe it's a problem with your kids. God's not going to do it. I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to go into a holding pattern, keep praying and praying and praying, because God's not going to move. Well, that's a lack of faith. No wonder God's not moving. But faith says, you know what, I'm going to pray until I get the answer. I'm going to seek God. The Bible says I don't have because I don't ask. I'm going to ask. I'm going to call out to him. Who knows what God will do? Who knows what mountains will be cast into the sea and what testimonies we'll have in this place about all God does in our lives? Let's stand up and pray.